you so very much. Thank you so very much. Again, if this will, if you will bow your heads and go with me to God in prayer. Our God, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are thankful your kingdom is established now in the earth. Thankful for our Lord and Savior, which sits on the throne in heaven. We are thankful for the Holy Spirit, which has been poured out upon all flesh in these last days. And thank you that you've granted us with health, strength, and soundness of mind, raising us up from our beds of slumber, giving us a heart, Father, to come and assemble here in the house of the Lord. We give thanks, Father, for this assembly. We pray that the word, Father, will work its way in our minds this morning and shape and mold us into vessels full of your glory. Be with us, Father, as we go through this perfect law of liberty and we rightly divide and apply these spiritual principles to the problems of life, that it may work its will and that we may be found in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Pray for our beloved Brother Carter, who's away from us, Father, and all of those who love the Lord who cannot be here this morning. Be with them, Father, and keep them in the hollow of thy hand, Father, until we meet again. We give thanks and we give praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Without further delay, we're going to go into our lesson this morning, which is found in the book of Romans. But we have such a, you know, first I just want to give thanks and praise to God for having us as Christians in this great country wherein we live. This is a wonderful place in which we have open assembly, in which we're openly in this day and age and able to praise God as priests by singing, praying, communing, giving, and being taught the wonderful words of God. This should never be taken for granted, this open assembly we have. Not always the Christians, even in the first century, had this type of fellowship. They had to hide in caves. They had to run. They were in fear of their lives, given to lions. And here we are sitting in this prosperous society, working with our hands, the things that are good, providing generations of Christians I'm looking at here who've been blessed with their family, raising them up in the Lord. And so we of all people should be most thankful for what God has done for us. And we should never take for granted or become lax in that God has blessed us to hold the most valuable word on the face of the earth before us, to have it. And have it in abundance. We can buy it. We can download it over our computers. We can go to the stores and buy Bibles. We can get them in reading Bibles. We can get them in study Bibles. And we're just so blessed of all people to be sitting here in an open assembly. And so as we look into this lesson this morning, which is taken from the book of Revelations, the text is from the book of Revelations, and then we'll go over to get more deeply into the text, into the book of Galatians, from Revelations, the 14th chapter in the 6th verse. And I'm going to read it just for emphasis. It was very well read this morning. I pray that the Sunday school lesson was pertaining to a great deal of the message which I'm delivering this morning. But it says in Revelations 14 and 6, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach to those who," he says, "dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Verse 7 says, "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the spring of waters." It says, "We have learned that there is only one gospel, and that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We are not surprised, therefore, to find a divine curse rest upon any who add or who take from this gospel." And from this, I would like to turn over to Galatians, the book of Galatians, if you will. And dealing with the New Testament church in its infancy, there were still problems even then with the Holy Spirit as strong as it was, with the apostles still walking the face of the earth, with the miraculous gift they had been given. They were still dealing with the problem of apostasy, or those who would bring into the church things that were not acceptable before God. God has always told his children what to do. Through the patriarchal age, God spoke to Adam, Noah, Abraham. Through the Mosaical age, God spoke to the one nation, the children of Israel, and he's always been specific in giving his children what to do. And even in this day, the age of Christ, God has spoken and told us what to do through his holy word. And so it starts off in Galatians. I'll start with the very first verse, which reads, Paul, an apostle, it says, not from man, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who were with me, his greeting and his salutation. And we know Apostle Paul in our lesson this morning was a great lesson pertaining to Paul, because Paul was called on the Damascus Road in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. He was a chosen vessel unto God to take this special message of the gospel to the Gentiles. So God is selective more so as in choosing individuals who he feels will be most effective with the word of God to those who stand in need of it. And through the book of Acts, we see as he went forth preaching these gospels, and through Galatia, we see the gospel established what those in the body of Christ established Christians in these locations. In this location in Galatia, we see, he says, verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to his will of our Father, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This present evil age, in respect, and we're speaking of these last days after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Into our subject lesson this morning, only one gospel. I hope we understand the gospel means good news. And the best news on the face of the earth is that salvation is for all mankind now, that you could be redeemed from sin. That little word S-I-N simply means from the transgression of God, from transgressing God's word. You can be forgiven of sins. You can be added to a spiritual body, and that God will save you at the end of this world. You will be given a home in heaven. And so this is why Christ came and died for the sins of mankind. And I marvel, he says, that you are turned away so soon from him who have called you from you in grace of in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, to some other good news, to some other word, supposedly that is from God. I'm surprised that you're so soon removed. We're talking first century church here. He says, verse 7, which is not another, but are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, he says, we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than gospel to you than that we have preached to you, he says, let them be accursed. As we at verse 9, it says, and we have said before, so say I again, if anyone preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Or for if I still please men, I should not be a bondservant of Christ. In Acts 26 and 18, to open their eyes, this is why Paul was sent, he said, by Jesus Christ. To open their eyes, it says, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inherit among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We have to understand in this age, in which the Holy Spirit was poured out, in which we understand, I pray we understand, according to the book of Acts, that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and Peter stood and preached the gospel of Christ, his death, burial, and his resurrection. And he came to his own first. These were Jews, devout men out of every nation there. And they heard and they had heard the gospel. They believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They had repented at that time of their sins, confessing Christ as Lord and Savior, and were buried in the watery grave of baptism, added to the body of Christ. Now, there were 3,000 souls on that day added to, and it says, daily such as should be saved. But this was not the end of the gospel of Christ, for from there, the gospel went into all the world. And in doing so, as we see the different locales in which it speaks of in Acts, the second chapter, that it went all over into the known world at that time. And God and Christ said, that he would be with them even unto the end of the age. We have to understand that even then, Judaizers were in progress. It says, according to Romans, the 10th chapter, the first verse, Paul's prayer for Israel, he says, is that they might be saved. He says, for they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For going about to establish their own righteousness, their own way of worship, it says, they had not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And that is a problem even in the church today. We of all people, have come from different backgrounds. Some of us have been in denominationalism most of our lives. And so when we hear this gospel, this one gospel, and have obeyed it and been added to the body of Christ, sometimes we bring things with us. We bring traditions with us, traditions of men, things that God has not included in his word, things in which we do not have to hold to, in which if we cling to, we can be lost, or we take away from the sovereignty or the throne of God, in which Christ holds on his right hand side. Christ is on the right hand side of God. One of the big problems with the Jews at that point in time, and these, mind you, were Jews who were Christians now. They were no longer, you might say, of the nation of Israel, but of the Jewish nation, which we know according to the Old Testament. They were now Christians. But yet they had bought some of their Judaism, Judaism over with them, and did not want to let go of it. One of the things they had bought over was circumcision. And we know circumcision, it says, according to Romans 2, 28, and I believe that's 28, that the circumcision now is not of the flesh, but is of the heart. And that's what God deals with us in baptism. He cleanses us, washes us from the old man, and gives us a new life in Christ Jesus. And now our heart now is we walk by faith and not by sight. And not by deeds. Why? Because Christ is the one who went to the cross and died for our sins. So it's not so much by the deeds of the law, but by faith. And faith is the substance of things what hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. God, Christ has called us to a new faith. The faith is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so it tells us, according to Romans 3, 9 through 18, and you can read that in your own time, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We stand a guilty distance from God outside of Christ. And certainly, even in Christ, we must remember that we were sinners saved by who? The grace of God. It is by the blood of Christ that we stand or are able to assemble before God. He is intercessor on our behalf to the Heavenly Father, not we ourselves. Even Abraham, according to Romans 4, 1 through 4, was justified by faith, not by works. It was faith, in which God accounted him his works as righteous deeds. David celebrated, it says, the same truth in Romans 4, 5 through 8. So it was not by their deeds that they were justified, but it was by their faith in God, in which God accounted their deeds as righteous deeds. For our deeds, our works really are as filthy rags before God. And so, it is the gospel of Christ that leads us into all truth. The scripture tells us, Paul speaks of Paul becoming the apostles. His story is an old story, and we read it all the time, but Paul was a persecutor of Christians at one time. He was one who, according to the scriptures, called Christians out of their household and had them sent to jail, and got a decree from the king at that time, or the magistrate at that time, to persecute Christians. But he says in verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this is not a man-made gospel in which we preach. This is God speaking to us in these last days. As He's spoken, He would pour out His Holy Spirit upon all flesh. He has done exactly that. And He has done it through a particular way. Because the church has a foundation. And that's what we're built upon. And that's what we must be sure that we stand upon, and not our own understanding. We understand that, according to Ephesians, of course, 1 and 22, that it says that church is built upon the foundation of what? The apostles, the prophets, and the apostles, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And we understand, according, of course, to Ephesians, we said it before, 4 and 4, that there is one Lord, one faith, and there's one baptism. And so He has not called us into our own understanding, but into a foundation that is sure, unmovable, and which we are to be careful as we build upon it and work out our soul salvation in fear and tremble. And in giving this gospel to the apostles to preach into all nations, we see the forming of the New Testament and Paul's missionary journey called upon the Damascus Road in Acts 9. And how he went to the Gentiles to preach this gospel. He was not self-willed, but was called by God. In verse 14 it says, I was advised in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous, it says, for the traditions of my fathers. And so the Jews were steeped in tradition. You can go back to Exodus, the 19th chapter, and see the laws that came down from Mount Zion and all the different rituals and bathings and things they had to observe. And still they were under death, a penalty of death. That's the interesting thing. If sins were only rolled forward for a year under that law. But he says in verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, it says, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him. I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately, he says, confer with flesh and blood. I like that. As you know, I didn't receive this from flesh and blood. It's God who gave me this revelation. He Himself is testifying as an apostle, one of great influence. He could easily say, "Well, you know, I thought about that. Or I thought about this." That was me, but not Paul. He confessed that this was not him. This was the Spirit of God in which the gospel of Christ in which was to be taught. I like it when he says it over in Corinthians. He says, what man knoweth the things of a man? In other words, man's ideologies. Then he says, save the spirit of man that's in him. He says, but the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And so it's a beautiful thing that we have not been given these things that are less, but we have been given God's revelation in these last days. He says, for the Spirit of God searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And we need to know what God has to say to us in these last days. The Scripture tells us if we lack wisdom, according to James, who are we to ask? We're to ask God. If you lack wisdom, ask from the Father, which give what? Liberally to all men, and it shall be given unto you. God just wants us to come with a whole heart. He wants us to come obeying. It is God who gives wisdom to us. The wisdom we need is from above, not on the earth. Verse 16 says, to reveal His Son, in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not, he said, reading over that again, immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul was called by God. He went directly out to doing the work of God by the Holy Spirit. To take a look at chapter 2, if you will, starting at the first verse there, I'm going to try to stay in the context of the Galatian letter, because only in it can we find that how God, this letter written to them, was meant to keep them so they would not stray into, once again, the traditions of men, but they would stay until the gospel in which they had been called. It says, defending the gospel in chapter 2, then after 14 years, I went up, he says, again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus, it says, Titus with me. And I went, and you know, that's very important that he says he took Titus with him. You know why? Because when I turn over to the book of Titus and I look at that second verse there, it says that God cannot lie. It says this wisdom was ordained before the world began. And so our Creator had this in the mind before the world began, that in these days that you would be a member of the body of Christ, and that he would have to send his son to die for your sins. So these things are nothing new. We like to go back into ideology and ideologies of men. We go and we study and say, oh, these are steeped in this, started in AD or BC before Christ. And the realization is that the word of God is before the world began. The wisdom we need is someone who's been there before, not after. So we need nothing short of searching out God's word. I remember being in the world one time and I was searching around for different wisdoms, and they had transcendental magic, they had celestial influence, they had all these different things that fascinated me. It's where I was at that time. But as I got to the back of all that knowledge that man had to give, you know, somewhere back there they said, well, you know, Christ did it this way. And I thought to myself, I said, let me get back to the Holy Scriptures. Why stick with anything short of the truth? Why get part of something where you can get the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Doesn't make sense. And so this Apostle Paul is just simply laying down his foundation, is that this is not of man, but it is of God. And he's giving you a missionary journey here, but I'd like to also look at, let me see, this justification by faith in the third chapter where it says, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched, he says, bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth. For with, he says, for before those eyes, he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly preached among you as crucified. We have to know that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. To understand that Christ is our Savior is to understand who we are in Christ. Colossians 1:18 says that Christ is the head of the body, the church. If we take our eyes off of our Savior, who was crucified for us, then we stand a guilty distance. Or have you ever seen a body without a head? It's dead. We have to understand that it was God the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. It says, here is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased. Hear ye him, which excludes all other temples or edifices more so that would be built up in the name of man. We have to know this is Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is what they had received. Some of them were on the day of Pentecost, were there, witness to this. Others were baptized later or heard the gospel and obeyed it later, but they were so soon removed. If you search your heart, where are you in Christ? Are you easily removed? Are you about removed? Or have you removed yourself? I trust this morning that we as Christians in the house of the Lord are here because we're desiring the sin. If we are weak, we're desiring the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. We need the precious word of God to know that our Lord and our Savior is alive and well, and sits on high, making intercession on our behalf. Our prayers do not just bounce off the walls in here. We are communicating with all the technology and all the monies that are spent on technology. We have the privilege of communicating to our Heavenly Father, which is in the third of heavens, the Creator of the world. And you can do that. They used to sing a song through the royal telephone. I can talk to Jesus through the royal telephone, telephone to glory. Oh, what joy divine. I can feel the current moving on the line. Can you feel the current moving on the line? I pray that your prayer life is one of a ferventness, that you are constantly filling that current and understand that Christ is able to take your prayers before the Father and to secure you in your time of need. He speaks to these Galatians. He called them foolish. I don't want to be called foolish. Are you so foolish having begun, he says, in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You know what 1 John tells us about the world? All that is in the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Verse 6 in chapter 3 of Galatians says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, as what we said just a little earlier, wasn't so much his deeds, but God. It says Abraham pleased God, looked at him and found favor with God by faith. It says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And that's this faith we have in Christ Jesus. In the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That's Genesis 12. When he said, I will make of you a great nation, I will give you a land, and through his seed, your seed, I will bless all nations. That's the genealogy of Christ. You can find that in Matthew, the first chapter, first and second there. But this, once again, is Abraham knew that through his seed, all the nations would be blessed. So this was long ago. Verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed, he says, with what? Believing. It says Abraham. Why? Because when the Christ came, they recognized this preaching of the gospel, that this was the Messiah, the lineage of Abraham that was prophesied by the prophets that would come to pass, and the apostles confirmed this preaching, and they say if you line the backside up with the front, you hit your target every time. In the preaching of the gospel and the obeying until salvation. And this is the foundation we are built upon. That these things are true and faithful. And if you believe in Abraham, then you better believe in Christ if you want to be saved. And so there's no justification under bringing traditions that are not according to this doctrine. He spoke of the old law bringing curses, but I just want to look up here very quickly to... to verse, if you will, I marked it off, chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Angels are ministering spirits. And when John wrote on the Isle of Patmos, he knew there would be a spirit that would take this gospel to where it was needed. And in the preaching of this gospel, he was received as thus, a messenger of God, a messenger of truth, a rightly dividing of the word to the substance they needed in order to be stable in Christ Jesus. He said in verse 15, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? He says, for I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and gave them to me. There's so much passion in the preaching of the gospel to those who believe. Those who understand how valuable it is, as we spoke this morning in class pertaining to the place of preaching. God ordains it because we need it. Our Father knows what his children need. And has supplied this very podium for this house, so that we can come together and be fed the wonderful words of God. Verse 16 says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? It says, they zealously court you, but for no good. For they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. That's the other doctrine. That's the doctrine which the Judaism tried to come in and say you had to be circumcised or you have to keep the tradition of the washing of hands and the things that were really not of the Word of God. And we always have to, that's thank God how he built this house. Scripture tells us how he built this house. He gave some to be, it says what? Elders. And some pastors and some teachers and some preachers. All for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those who, to look after you and to guard the sheep from the wolves. Because there are, if not, you'd have this audience full of different doctrines. All trying to get a foothold in God's house. And this is God's house. Look at this verse 27 and 4. It says, verse 27 says, "For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not, it says, in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." And speaking of the old contrast, Old and New Testament, that's Isaiah 54. You read 53, it's speaking of the Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. 54, it says, expand your tents. Because this once again, this promise from Abraham to now, God knew that he had to send a Savior to redeem man from their sins. How blessed we are in the Spirit of God with us. You know, in order for the church, for the Lord's church to be strong, productive, we must hold to the truth that were framed in the New Testament by Christ, our Savior, and the apostles, our founding fathers again. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The truth must be supported, declared, maintained, and sustained by the church. God has created it that way. God has created it that way. Revelations 4, 1 through 4, which is a beautiful text to read. Because all of this came from the throne room of God. As he spoke before the world began, Titus said, before the world began, the 4 and the 24 elders, the 12 tribes of Judah, the 12 apostles, all before the throne of God. And Christ sitting on the throne. This is fulfilled prophecy. That you are not an accident. You were called out of the world, out of the circular, you might say, ideologies that are in the world, into the marvelous light of Christ by the gospel of Christ. By Jesus' death, burial, and his resurrection. His rising up now and with all power and authority, sitting as apostles in the world to preach the good news to all living creatures. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. John 3:16 says, for God sent his not into his 3:17 says, for he has not sent his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. But he also says in 18, he says, some have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And because of that, they're condemned already. And so let us not be a guilty distance in the body of Christ. Let us not be a guilty distance in bringing some rudiments of the world in God's house. Let us lay aside all these traditions and things that we cannot find in God's word. And let us add to our faith these precious words that we study. Let us pray fervently. Let us, as priests more so, bring our offerings to the house of God so that we may abound forth as they did in the first century church. When you can read in Acts, the second chapter, the 47th verse, as they went house to house daily, did breaking bread, and did eat their meat with gladness, sold their possessions, distributed as every man had need. That's what the gospel does. It prospers us. It does not give us less. It gives us more. So it would be foolish to be removed from this gospel. And even more than the material, it has the spiritual, which it gives you eternal life. This life is finite and temporal. It has boundaries on it and is short-lived. The Old Testament says it's 70 years and 10, if by reason of strength 80, and still is there strength, labor, and sorrow, then it's cut off and we fly away. But it says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. If we lack wisdom, we must ask from the Father, not lean on our own understanding. For if we ask, and ask it in faith, God will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you an understanding. He will give you the peace, the comfort, and the consolation that surpasses all understanding. There's many things I can say more. I thank you for bearing with me because I'm still new in the faith, and this is an honor and a privilege to stand before the Church of Christ at this location. And just to say a few words that I pray that will set you on the right course so that you won't waver, so that when you think of coming to church on Sunday morning, that you'll be up bright and early, and that you won't want to miss the services of the Lord because you understand how precious it is in the sight of God. And how God has placed and more respect for the body of Christ itself, and the men and the women, as God has placed each and every one of us in the body of Christ. So when we see one another, we may respect one another, may be able to share the good news one with another, may rejoice and see many generations grow up in the Lord and go on to glory. Experience this wonderful joy we have in Christ Jesus. You know, I often read the heroes of faith according to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and it gives you the rundown of those of faith. And it says, they without us did not enter in. For Christ having prepared some better thing for us that they without us could not go. That's Christ. And then I look amongst us in this faith we have. And can you remember any good heroes of faith? If you can't, just look around you. Because someone sacrificed for you. Somebody laid down their life for you. And these are your heroes of faith. Even now in this doctrine we have, they're your heroes of faith. And they sacrificed their life and laid it down in Christ so that you can be here now, so that you can have a foundation, know that you're on a sure foundation and not be moved. And then when we cross over into glory, have a sweet rest and rejoice with them on the other side that we made it over. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us by sending your Son to die for our sins, the sacrificial lamb that shed his blood, that covers us, that when God looks upon us, he doesn't see sin. He looks at his children. And he looks favorably upon us so he can open the windows of heaven and continue to bless us with the things we stand in need of. And so don't be pulled away by any other doctrines, y'all. Get out of them ideologies and ideologies out there. Because all they're going to do is shorten you, take your study time from God's word. I don't recommend that. See, we have wonderful means of communication in this day and age. But just to give you a personal look at me, I don't think I've had a TV in 10 years. Because this, I had to take a circumspective look. I'm not saying don't have one. I'm saying my circumspective look was that if I spend more time watching TV than I do studying, I got a problem. And so God told me to do that for me. But anything that separates you from the love of God, get rid of it. Because it becomes a curse to you. And you don't want that. You don't want to become foolish. Ever become the foolish in Christ Jesus. You want to continue to be the children of God, growing and abounding, allowing God to set you in places in his body which you've never seen before, but by your obedience, shape you and mold you and place you where he wants you in the body of Christ. And so I really have no more to say. I don't think I've been up here how many minutes, maybe. I don't know how many. But the invitation is extended to all of those who have something on their heart, because you're in the congregation of the righteous. And the scripture says, the effectual and the fervent prayers of the righteous avail of much. And so you're in a good place this morning. God hears his children's prayer. And if you need to come down here and say, church, family, pray for me. I need you to pray with me first. And remember, you are a priest to give up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the place to do it, if ever, when you're amongst your brothers and your sisters in Christ. And those who stand at guilty distance, who are outside of Christ, this is the Church of Christ. This is the one he said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Singular personal pronoun. This is the church. It's been established in these last days. He doesn't want you standing a guilty distance from him. He wants you saved. He doesn't want you living beneath your privilege as his creation. He said, before the foundation of the world, I'm going to send a way to secure you so you don't have to stay lost. I'm going to send my son to die for you so you can come on back and know who you are. And know that you are a son of God. And so, if you're outside of Christ, you need to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. You need to first hear that he died for your sins and that he has a church. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one prophesied in the scriptures that would save his people from their sins. We need to repent from all this foolishness of this world. This world is nothing but foolishness continually, and it's getting worse. Not getting better, you know that. We reap what we sow in this world. Common sense tells us. You go out there and you do your deeds in the street, you got a target on your back. We need to repent of the foolishness. Repent of living a wayward life from Christ. We need to confess Christ as being Lord and Savior. Anything you believe, you're going to confess. Scripture says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Righteousness is walking. I want to walk according to holiness. I want to be a Christian. I want what God has for me. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I believe that Jesus can do that for me. I believe he's the Christ, the Messiah who died for me. And if I can just get him, the hem of his garment, I'll be all right. In Christ. But then it says, hereunto baptism does now save us. Not the putting off of the filth of the flesh, the answer to a good conscience in the sight of God. Well, where's the water, brother? How are we going to get baptized then? You got a pool up here. That's a pool back here. You got much water there. If you're not saved, you need to be saved so you can receive the blessings which God has for you. And I'm not talking about material blessings at this point. I'm talking about the joy of knowing who you are, because you're more than just flesh and blood. If you're caught up on the temporal, the finite, the young people, one day your body's going to be old and aching. It's not going to be vibrant as it is now. Older people already know that. So we need to let go of the vanity and keep it real. But it's your soul that's going to return to the God that gave it. And that, in tomorrow's promise, no man. You can walk out, the guy walked in the church down there, what, just last week? Did the big shoot up? Killed 9 people in there? Into a so-called church or denomination? That's not stopping anybody from doing that right here. It's getting wicked out there. You walk out these doors in Chicago. And so we should be concerned about where our souls will spend eternity. If that ever happens, pray God it does not. But the realization is that it does happen. We should be concerned about where our souls will spend eternity. We think it wise. We think I'm so wise in my own eyes. I plan for what? As scripture says, what? 70 of my reason of strength, 20 is a score, and so forth. I plan for 20 years of my insurance policy. I plan for 4 years with my insurance policy. I even plan for 80 years with my insurance policy. Ain't that wise? God bless you to do that and have something. If something happens, your family's covered. But what have you planned for eternity? You plan for 80, but you done missed the whole eternity. And God made it simple for you just to come down and confess him and put him on in baptism. And he'll wash away all your sins. You can arise and walk in the newness of life. Sometimes it seems like a big, huge moat, like I have to jump from here to the back door. God didn't plan it that way. He made it simple. The simplicity of the gospel, obeying the simplicity of the gospel. He didn't make it complicated. You haven't got to do the Watusi down the aisle. You haven't got to go to a prayer room and confess everything you ever known in your life. That's not God. That's bringing something else in. But he just says, come on down. Let go and let God. Get saved now. So the invitation is extended. We're going to sing the song, invitation song, and it's back in the hands of the brother. What can wash away my sin?